But let's jump into our Bible study this morning. I'm going to begin in verse 19, so read with me. Acts 16, verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a commandment, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes. And he was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the surgeon, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart, go in peace." But Paul said unto him, "They've beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now they do thrust us away privily? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the surgeons told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Okay, that's where we're going to end this morning. Let me give you a quick review. Guys, if you weren't here, you missed our study last week. This whole mess started with Paul kicking a devil out of this young lady. Guys, remember that? They're going around preaching the gospel, and this very annoying, apparently, woman, didn't mean anything by that, but this woman is chasing Paul and the boys around, and she's speaking truth, remember? She's saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God. They're here to show us the way of salvation." This went on for days until Paul spun around and said to the devil, "Get out of her." And this exorcism took place. She was free. Absolutely free. A woman who was riddled with demons and owned by men because of it. Men made money off her supernatural insight because of this devil. But this woman was instantaneously set free. You know what's sick and what is an indication of a very hard heart? These men who apparently owned this woman and were wealthy because of it, all they can think about when they look at this freed woman, all they can think about is, our money, our wealth is gone. Isn't that sick? Isn't that a hard-hearted individual? Absolutely no value and no appreciation for a human soul, the eternal quality of a person. But all they know is they've been kicked in the pockets by the gospel message. And you see that, guys? Look what it says there in verse 19. It says, when her masters, plural, what was her life like? Your mind can only wonder what her life was like before this deliverance. When her masters saw, look at this, the hope of their gains was gone, they go from zero to monster, right? They go into this completely hostile state. Apparently, as long as they were getting their paychecks by this woman, they didn't care what Paul and Silas did. But as soon as it affected them financially, their fangs were exposed. Interesting. Why? What was the root issue with these men? I think it's obvious. It says, when the hope of their gains was gone. There's the issue right there, guys. Their hope was in gains, right? Their whole hope, the reason for living, was in what we call financial security. And when they saw that that was gone, ripped away from them, everything came crashing down. Well, let me just take a minute and say to us, and I realize I'm speaking to the choir here in Downey's, Maine. We know every dollar we earn is hard earned. I know that. But guys, we got to make sure our hope isn't in gains, right? We got to make sure that our security isn't in what is in the bank, because it's not secure at all. It can come and go tomorrow. Our hope needs to be in Christ, because he is the only thing, he's the only one who is stable, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. No wavering. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we'll go through tough times here on earth. We'll go through times of blessing. We'll go through times of want. But if our faith is in Christ, it doesn't matter. You certainly see that here. So they arrest, citizens arrest Paul and Silas, and they bring them into the marketplace, this public square. And there is no trial. There's no evidence. There's just an accusation and a beating. And that is a huge problem in light of what we learn at the end of this chapter. But let's look at this, guys. Let's look at the accusation. They're brought before these judges, and the first thing is stated about these men is their ethnicity. You got to believe there's a prejudice there. You got to believe these are racist men. The Jews are now and always have been hated. And I maintain, ultimately, that is because the Jews and their existence validate the scriptures. That's the only good reason for why they've been hated so much throughout their history. Their existence points to the existence of God. It's the truth. These men being Jews, instantly there are these men in that crowd going, Jews, the reason for all the problems here on earth. And certainly many have embraced that concept. It's a lie. They do exceedingly trouble our city. And here's the accusation. They're teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. You know, they are right about that. They are absolutely right in that accusation. The gospel message was illegal under Roman law, because here's the deal. Under Roman law, you could not, as a citizen in the Roman Empire, subject to the Roman authorities, you could not worship or observe any new deity that was not sanctioned or approved by the Senate. You could only worship something that the government said, we put our stamp of approval on that. You can go ahead and worship in that form or that form. And Christianity had not received any such approval. And if you guys know your history, didn't until Constantine. He was the first one who said, I maintain that Christianity is an accepted belief form. And boy, that's where a lot of things went south. And that's another whole story. But guys, would you consider that? Paul was willing to break the law of his government. Oh my goodness. Didn't Paul say in Romans 13, we all must be in submission to the laws of the land? And absolutely, that's true. We are all subject to the laws and the higher powers. Right now we are. Unless the law of the land contradicts God. We got a higher loyalty to Almighty God than any human government. And you see that here. They were indeed encouraging people to observe Christ as the only God, the only creator, which was in defiance to Roman law. They're right about that. That's something to personalize and pray about. Verse 22, this accusation is stated, and then there is a violent reaction within this multitude of people. No trial, no lawyers, no jury, nothing. It tells us in verse 22 that the multitude rose up together against them. Now, I'd like you to consider that. How did that look like to Paul, Silas? You know, why did they come to Philippi? They came to Philippi for that very multitude. You know that? They were willing to walk miles and risk their life for that multitude to come and bring them the only message that could result in life. And what is that like for a man love-driven, to look at the very people he was there to serve and to have them all come together and unite against him? It must have broke his heart, right? That must have been to Paul so tragic in light of the reason that he was there. And this multitude came together, and it tells us that the magistrates, the judges themselves, stripped Paul and Silas nude and commanded for these men to be beaten. That word beaten literally is caned with rods. That's a very brutal form of punishment. Paul would say of himself in his ministry, three times I've been beaten with rods, and the Bible scholars believe that this was the first of those three. Beaten with rods, it's this bamboo rod often. Some of you remember back in the early 90s, one young American man decided to graffiti some BMWs in Singapore. Do you guys remember that? Was arrested, and didn't the United States freak out when that man was sentenced to a caning? And that's as far as I'll go with that. You remember that, and certainly we learned as a culture what caning does to the flesh. As it hits the surface of the skin, it's not just a surface issue, but it literally explodes the flesh underneath the surface of the skin. It's a rough treatment. Many stripes. Would you think about that? Paul and Silas, many of those canings were laid across their backs, and stripes as the result of it. Brutal. Do you guys understand that at any point that incident could have been stopped by Paul, because all he had to do was reach into his, you know, back robe pocket and pull out his Roman citizenship card. He didn't do it. Isn't that interesting? He does in later occasions, and there's reasons for that we'll look in. But he could have at any point say, where's my trial? Because under Roman law, every Roman citizen was owed a fair trial before they were punished or condemned. But he just absorbs this. Why? Because the majority of the Philippians in that city were not Roman citizens, that's why. And Paul knows as he planted a church there, they will experience the same treatment. And I, as their example, have to show them, whatever the cost, we've got to stand for Christ. What a loving heart that guy had. They received this beating from these Romans, being Roman citizens, not necessary. So they're beaten. And it tells us in verse 23, many stripes, were laid upon them, and they were cast in prison. And a commandment was given to this chief jailer, this Philippian jailer, saying, you keep these guys secure. These are hardened criminals, is the idea. You make sure these little scoundrels don't go anywhere. Well, look at this, guys. Good jailer. He does his duty. He responds to a command. He receiving such a charge, in verse 24, put them in the inner prison. That is to you and me, Supermax, okay? He took these two men and he stuck them in Supermax, the innermost room in that Philippian jail. And that wasn't enough. He made their feet fast in the stocks. Okay, picture this environment with me, because it is relevant to our account this morning. Stocks, big wooden block with a hole burrowed through the middle of it, big enough to put a foot or a hand. And this big wooden block had steel on the side and a little auger like a vise. And they would quite literally put a limb, an appendage in this block and clamp it tight. But the idea of stocks wasn't just to confine an individual. It was also to torture an individual. No evidence that that took place here, but it definitely was typical. And it's not, you know, going out on a limb to believe it's what took place here. Often their feet would be put in these big wooden blocks, and then they would be stretched apart. So a man, completely nude, with an open back because of this beating, with his legs, you know, almost in a full split, okay, to the degree before he'd fall over. So very uncomfortable was Paul and Silas. Also understand the conditions of these jails, guys. It would be a big, you know, stone foundation where that limestone would be drilled in, these big steel bars, and then just covered over with dirt. And that's it. Big dirt floor, the waste of the prisoners that have been in that jail cell most recently. That's the environment Paul and Silas are in. It stinks in there. There's possibly bones and rot in that cell. They got open wounds, which you can imagine the infection that was they were exposed to. And they're standing there as men in a very uncomfortable position. What do you think they felt like? Do you have an idea in your mind that these apostles were like supermen? And they're just filled with glee and excitement? You know, when you read this next verse with me, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. Do you have this out of touch with reality picture in your mind that they were beaming and smiling all toothy? you know, just praising God with their hands in the air. I think it's out of touch. I certainly heard that perspective given. You see the joy of the Lord. It doesn't get a grip. Get a grip. They were writhing in pain. It's a filthy environment. They've been rejected by a whole city. That can't feel good, right? I think these were real men, subject to fears and pain, just like you and me. No, I think the fact that these men prayed first and then praised second, and that is significant, I think it tells us something, brothers and sisters, about how the early church, and hopefully you and me, view real worship of God. There's a key here to what worship really should look like. And guys, listen, if worship to you and me is based on blessing, circumstantial blessing, if it's based on feelings, if it's even based on, you know, music style and preference, I think we're missing the point. I think we've embraced something much less than true worship of God. Now, the fact that these men prayed, guys, I've pictured it in my mind a lot. I love this account. I see him with teeth clenched together personally. They're hurting guys. And one of these men at midnight can't sleep, right? Ain't no way we're getting any sleep tonight. We might as well worship, man. We might as well pray. Let's pray for that woman that has been set free by the demon. Let's pray for Lydia and this new convert and that God would use her and use her house. Let's pray for Philippi. Let's pray for all those men that just sentenced us here. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, Father. And they prayed. I wonder which one suggested it first. As they're sitting there, short breaths, rough shape, one of them goes, "Hey, man, what do you say we pray?" "Yeah, man, we better pray." Awesome. And as they enter in the presence of God, God's heart becomes their heart, and that prayer results in praising, giving thanks. Guys, listen, do you really believe that God is worthy of our praise and our worship? Do you really believe that? What about if all that we know as blessing is gone? What if we, hopefully figuratively speaking, are stripped to nothing with wounds from this world, no security, no hope of tomorrow, in a very uncomfortable and dirty environment, would we still praise God? The fact that this place starts shaking, I've heard some lame, you know, kind of cliche commentary on that verse, you know, that God was up there on his throne, so moved by that song, he starts stomping his foot and slapping his knee. Cool thought, maybe. I think it's safe to assume, however, he was into it. This shaking was definitely a heavenly response to favor and approval of this praise. And think about this. It's easy to praise God when the cupboards are full, isn't it? It's simple. If you're a child of God and you're aware of how good he's been, it's really simple to say, "Thank you, Lord, for food. Thank you for a warm house." I mean, some of us who came home Saturday after being out in the cold all night, aren't you thankful to come into your home and just get that big wave of heat from your wood stove? You are definitely thankful. But it's altogether different, and I'm convinced more of a blessing to God when his kids praise him despite our circumstances. I think he is more blessed by that. I really do. So consider it, guys. Worship of God isn't because we feel like it. It's simply because he is worthy. It's what we were created to do, regardless. I dare say some of you might have entered this little room this morning, and as that first note played, you didn't feel like worshiping. You didn't have these, you know, as we call goosebumps. I don't know. I hate that terminology. Personally, I'm not trying to be offensive, but you know, when a Christian man says to me, "Oh, I have goosebumps," I don't know. Just that's not my style, personally. Goosebumps, get a grip. But I understand it. I'm not trying to patronize. I do understand sensing his presence and being, you know, emotional because of that. I do understand that. I don't think I'm some kind of big bad wolf. But listen, goosebumps or not, guys, God's on the throne, right? Feelings aside, he's worthy of our worship. And I'm telling you, I commend you if any of you came in this room and lifted up your hand and sang those songs just because you know it's right. I think God is honored by that. He's more honored and more blessed by that, convinced of it. But what's the result of this? You can't overlook this statement, guys. What's it say? They prayed, they sang praises, and this isn't insignificant, and the prisoners heard them. We can't forget about the onlookers, can we? We can't forget about the world around us that is definitely watching your life and my life. Just as soon as you say, I am a Christian, you just put yourself under a microscope. And the world is watching your words and your actions very closely. And to be honest with you, at times it's downright spooky, right? I know it is for me. There's certain times where I have my quotes, you know, given back to me, and hey, I saw you here, I saw you there, and I realize it kind of hits me in a wave. Oh my goodness, that is freaky. There's just eyeballs on my life. And why does that create panic in me? Because I know me. That's why. I know who I am. And once I get over that panic part, I see it, and I think rightly, and I have to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of representing you. And if you can use me, do it. But it definitely will affect the way you live. It'll definitely affect your choices. I mean, I remember this one occasion just after I got involved in ministry back in, I can't remember, 2001 maybe, or 99 or 2000 or something like that. I remember being at a gas station in Bangor. And, you know, I used to smoke 3 packs a day before Christ. This isn't to pick on any particular habit, but I just remember going to those counters, and after I had, you know, given that to the Lord and I was free from that, if you've done it for years, you guys know what I mean. If you still have those thoughts when you go to the counter, like normally this is when I would buy this. And I just remember being at a place and I paid for my gas. I think I got a hot dog. It was lunchtime. And I had this tap on my shoulder and turned around. I didn't know this guy. Big church. He says, hey, I'm Chad. Good to meet you. You're the guy who plays drums at the church, right? And that's when the Lord first said, see how that works, Aaron? As soon as you get up there and you start beating on something and worshiping and closing your eyes, people associate you with the work. They associate you, just your involvement hitting a drum with the validity of Christ and his ministry. That's the first time it really hit me. Like, I'm so thankful I'm different. I'm so thankful I wasn't receiving something across that counter that could taint all that. Not my reputation, his reputation. These prisoners heard. They heard that praise. I couldn't help but think about that. I bet these prisoners have heard a lot of noises coming out of that supermax in the past, right? Moaning, pain, curses towards God. It's not a stretch to think that, right? Some hardened criminal just screaming curses. But this night was different. As these guys are in their cells playing spades, right? Drinking their apple cider or whatever was given to them. Someone goes, hey, what's that noise? And they just hear the song coming out of Supermax. What did he just say? All hail the power of Jesus' name? Or some song. I've wondered that. What song did they sing? You know? Did they sing Psalm 3 like we sing here? That song was familiar to those Jews. It was written by David 1,000 years before this. Lord, how they've increased who trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Right? But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You are the lifter of my head. Was that the song they were singing? I got to wonder. But these prisoners heard something different. They heard praise coming out of that room. And you got to see this, guys. Look how this whole thing unfolds. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. Once again, the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. That's definitely a miracle. That's God making a statement. And look. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and he would have killed himself, supposing that all the prisoners had been fled. Now, what's that all about? What's his deal? Why does he go all suicidal all of a sudden? Well, again, you got to know the culture. You got to know the laws, the rules. A Roman jailer was bound by law to secure Rome's property, in his case, prisoners, under penalty of death. If he failed at his post, no excuses, don't care about the circumstance. If you failed at your post, it was a death sentence. And by death sentence, that means crucifixion, public humility, and even family humility. And this jailer, without a relationship with God, he did make a logical decision. He saw those open cells, and he immediately thought, I'm just going to take care of business now. I am not going to wait for Rome to get a hold of me like some cat that's going to toy with me like a mouse. I'm just going to end it now. And self-condemned man. Well, just before he falls on his own sword, you got to see this. Paul, once again in verse 28, cried with a loud voice. You know what that means? The tone here is like a parent crying for a child that's in harm's way. Picture that, moms. You look out your kitchen window and your little child is playing in the middle of the road and you see a truck coming down the road. You fling open the front door. That tone that you would scream to your child to get them out of harm's way is the same tone that came from Paul out of that jail cell. That's love, man. That is a selfless man. That same jailer no doubt stretched Paul's feet, stuck him in those stocks and say, "How do you like it, sir?" Think about that. I don't know. I'd like to think I would respond graciously, but I can certainly premeditate myself saying, "Do it." You know, "How do you like it?" But not Paul. He pleads for this man's life. He says, "Listen, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. We're not going anywhere, buddy." Do you guys see the response here? This man, it says in verse 29, called for a light, sprang in and came trembling and fell down very submissively before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That is a man responding to the grace and favor of God. It's a very obvious contrast here, guys. I don't know if we all caught it. But I got to spell it out to you because it certainly jumped out to me. The contrast is a man who lives according to the law, the rules, versus a man who is exposed to the grace of God, the love of God. This jailer lived by the law. There's no forgiveness. There's no exception. Here's the rules. If you fail, you die. What is the result of living under a law such as that? It's condemnation. Do you see that? If life all is all about to us, the rules, I either do them, I'm okay. If I break them, I'm dead. It's a law. And you don't understand the fact that it's grace. There's grace offered to you and me from heaven, from Almighty God. Loving favor that we can't earn, don't deserve. You see the contrast? Self-condemnation under the law, but grace causes submission, sacrifice, salvation ultimately. Guys, let me say it this way. Love will cause a man to do what the law would never cause a man to do. It is such a different motivation, isn't it? I've seen the hardness of man. I have a hard heart before Christ. And when I hear, "You better or else," the typical man will fold his arms and say, "Or else what?" And there's a stubbornness when we're exposed to law. But when we realize, man, we've been loved by God, we say, "What's my orders, Lord? Give me my duties." And it's a completely different way of looking at life. That's what God desires from us, guys. Consider that. I want to rewind a little bit. We're almost done this morning. But think about this, guys. These prisoners that were set free through this account, this encounter with God's power, that's the deal, okay? You will go through trials and tribulations in your life. You'll go through persecution if you're willing to stand for Christ. It might not look like this. Our persecution might be much less severe here in our country. But we don't know. But listen, the people that are watching your life and they're hearing your life, what do they see coming out of you when you are squeezed and when I'm squeezed? Do they see praises? Do they see trust in your Father? You know why this is such a big deal, guys? Because it will either result in their freedom and their liberation or their continued bondage. Because if those prisoners heard curses coming out of that jail room, if they heard complaints and negativity, if they heard Paul and Silas going, "We don't deserve this. We've served you, God. Forget you. I don't care about you. How could you let this happen?" You know what those prisoners were to conclude very logically? "Why would I care about Jesus? What does he do for them? These men are, I'd be cursing too." Yeah, and they'd probably with some kind of twisted camaraderie yell from down the hall, "We're with you, man. Forget God. There is no God. Look at us." But the fact that these men heard praises, do you understand? That is what resulted in their freedom. And I really believe that's what's at stake, guys. When we go through storms as Christians, you are under a microscope more than ever. And how we respond to that, I'm telling you, it results in either freedom from the people watching your life or continued bondage. I take that before the Lord. All right, closing this out. Simple question, verse 29, what do I have to do to be saved? I love that question. And in verse 31, only a simple answer will do, because it is simple. They don't say, well, you got to go get a tie. I'll tell you one thing, Paul says, right? No Carhartts in church. No, there's no requirements. There's no list of duties. There's no. He just says, if you want to be saved, here it is. Really simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Put your trust in another. You can't save you, buddy. You've got to put your trust in somebody who died for you, and you'll be saved. And that recipe goes for the whole family, by the way. That's not suggesting at all, if you get saved, Dad, your family's automatically in. Nope. We all stand before God as individuals. But what he's saying is that applies for all of you. Just simple faith in Christ. And then God will come into your life and work in you from the inside out. He'll start changing your habits and your convictions and your lifestyle. But salvation is based on belief in Christ, period. You know, went on, verse 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Isn't that cool? This night resulted in a Bible study. I love that. Paul says, hey, can we share a few things with you in light of that? Yeah, man, please. And they just sit down there in the coffee room, I don't know. And Paul just starts with those open wounds, just starts sharing the word and to his whole family. That same hour, we're told, he took him and he cleaned him. This jailer ends up serving these men. So thankful that God moved in his life. Starts washing their wounds, disinfecting. Probably in that day and age, he would add oil and wine, right? Wine as a disinfectant, oil to soothe, bandaged them all up. The wife was in the background making a meal. What a turn of events. In the process, baptism was taking place. Gotta love it. And this man was believing in God and rejoicing with his whole family. Absolutely unbelievable. God wants to use our life, guys. Verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrate sent to the surgeon saying, let those men go. So they just send word, hey, listen, had a night to sleep on it, and we realized we overreacted. Probably wasn't the best way to handle that. Just open up the jail cell, let those guys out of here. We want it as quiet as possible. And the keeper gets this message, and he goes to Paul and Silas. Good news, guys. You're free. They said you can go in peace. And what would you honestly do in that situation? See ya, right? Man, I'm hungry. Where's the McDonald's? Nothing like that. It's amazing to me. Once Paul is officially set free. By the way, this is the second time in 24 hours a door is open for him to bug out of that prison. And he's just like, no. No, 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 no. And here's the key. There's two words in verse 37 that really help us grasp why Paul does this. Check it out. He said unto them, they've beaten us, here's the key word, openly. That is very publicly. They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, being Romans. Laws were broken. I have been publicly humiliated. And this whole city right now, because of your leadership, thinks I'm a criminal. And because of that, I'll just go on to say, because of that, the whole gospel that I stand for has been tainted in this city. I look like a bad guy right now. And these guys are just going to show up and very privately sweep us under the carpet and get us out of the city. Old English, nay, verily. You know what that means in our language? That means, Paul says, definitely not. Ain't happening. It doesn't work that way. But I want these men to come openly is the idea. Let them come themselves and fetch us out. I want an invitation to leave. Why is Paul doing this? Is he just trying to be a royal pain in the apostolic butt? Is he just trying to be contentious? I know my rights. Is he just one of them drama needy people? Just he can make a mess, so he's gonna. No. I really believe this is what's going on, brothers and sisters. Paul cares about his personal credibility in that city. Why? For the sake of souls. He wants to publicly have the leadership acknowledge we were wrong about this guy. You can go now. Because that would remove that taint, that condemned reputation that city had. It's about the credibility of the gospel. I don't think we should enter into the trap of trying to defend ourselves all the time. That's a trap. That'll burn us out, right? To try to put out every fire, every critical thing that's said of us. In fact, the truth is we need that. We need criticism. It's good when we're criticized. We can learn from that. But here's the deal, guys. The Bible does say, do not let your good be evil spoken of. That's altogether different. When you're good, your gospel work, when that is attacked, when your motives for doing that, that's a time to stand and clear the air, definitely. And I see that here. Paul says, listen, I want a public apology. I want you yourselves come and say, we were wrong, you can go. And I won't accept anything else. That created fear. Verse 38, these leaders, when they heard that Paul was a Roman citizen and Silas, they feared. They were scared. Why? Because they know we're in big trouble if word gets out, man. Caesar's going to hang us. If it's found out that we condemned and beaten these men without a trial, we're gone. We'll be booted. Our pensions are gone. Everything's going to change. So they come and beg these guys to leave their city. They're groveling at the end of this. That is sweet. I don't think there's anything carnal about it. That's just plain old sweet. Sweet vindication. So they leave. They leave the prison. They go to Lydia. They assure the church, we're fine. And then they move on. Let me leave you with this, guys. Something Jesus said. Something that I was reminded of studying this. How important is a human soul? Is there a price tag that we place or can place on a human soul? Jesus said this, guys. Let me remind you this, and please don't shut your brains and your hearts off just yet. You can close your Bibles. But Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And then he goes on to say, and what could a man give in exchange for his soul? And it's easy for you and I to hear that statement and personalize. Yeah, what is there anything in life more important to me than my salvation? And certainly, that's a fair interpretation of what Jesus said. But did you know it's out of context? You know, Jesus made that statement and was not at all implying that we should receive that personally. But Jesus said that in the context of this. You can study it on your own. Matthew 16, 26, 27, 28. He said it in this context. If you're willing to lose your life for my sake, Jesus said, that's where you find life. And then he goes on to say, you know, how valuable is a human soul? And how we ought to interpret that, guys, accurately is, what are we willing to give, not for our own soul, what are we willing to give up for our own soul, but what are we willing to give up for another soul? That's how to interpret that accurately. You see that demonstrated here with Paul. Look what these people were willing to sacrifice and give of themselves just for one individual coming to Christ. I mean, that right there is Christianity. That's the deal, guys. God doesn't want to just beat us. God doesn't want to ruin our lives. He doesn't get any kind of glee out of persecution. He just allows these things in our lives because he knows that's what screams valid faith to the world around us. If we can stand for him through storms, that's when your faith looks real to the world around you. So my encouragement to you is that we embrace hardship. And because he's worthy, we praise him. And I'm telling you, that's the most powerful evangelism you can do. That's the truth. Come on, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a chance to listen to it, meditate on it. I pray you'd help us to take these things to heart, Lord. We definitely have some difficult times ahead of us. And that's not a fearful thing, Lord. It's an exciting thing if we look at it right. Because we ahead of us have quite possibly the greatest opportunity thus far to see real revival or real salvation in our community. Lord, may we be found worthy. May we be found strengthened by you, tough enough, Lord, to obey you in the midst of difficult times. May you do your work in us, Lord, and may you prepare us for such days. But Lord, use our lives, and may we glorify you not just in our lives, but also in our death, Lord. That's our prayer. And may the world see that we indeed have real faith in you. Bless our day, Lord, and bless our meal. Thank you for a day off. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.